things is probably one of the most explicit books in the New Testament that deal with Christ. I am the Lord's church concerning
off of the aisles were sold in the markets as other meats. There was no distinguishing. that this meat was offered to an idol or this one wasn't. They just sold the meat as meat, and he didn't make any distinction whether or not it had been offered to an idol. But these meats were purchased by individuals and thus used to entertain guests in their home. And so they would buy this meat, and then when they got it into the home, maybe one of the guests would wonder whether the meat had been sacrificed to an idol. And maybe if they knew that it had been, then it would violate their conscience, and that became an issue among the brethren in Corinth. Could a Christian attend a banquet in an idol's temple? We'll talk about in chapter 10. Could they do that? Could they go to an idol's temple, and could they participate in a banquet? We'll talk about that in chapter 10. Could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to idols that he inadvertently bought at the market? Could a Christian eat meat that had previously been offered to one of these pagan idols? We're going to see in this context, under certain circumstances, they could. And could a Christian eat meat sacrificed to an idol in the home of an unbelieving friend? This is where we see a difference. If you have an unbelieving friend that does not have the same conscience that you do, then you must understand and you must be cognizant of that, and you must consider his immaturity and not allow him, by your action, because you understand it to be right, you cannot violate his conscience. Because if you violate his conscience, if you cause him to violate his conscience, you are guilty of sin. Even though you did nothing except take the liberty that you have to act, but you did not consider the weakness of your brother, that is a sin. That is a sin when you're not trying to keep your brother's best interest at heart. Do you remember a statement made by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that says, let us not just be concerned for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. And this goes especially between the strong and the weak. Those who are spiritually mature, spiritual understanding is good, and those who may be weaker and have less understanding and less spiritual maturity. We have to be considerate, and we must use our liberty to act in a way that does not cause harm to our brother. Knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. We discussed that in chapter number 8. There is only one God, and so there is only one absolute truth. The importance of protecting the conscience. Brethren, your conscience has to be protected. If you violate your conscience, you sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, he who acts without faith commits sin. If something is not done by faith, that is sinful. Whether it's wrong or not, it may be something that's not wrong. But if you think it's wrong, if you think it might be wrong, and you go ahead and you do it, you have violated your conscience, therefore you have sinned. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Now, the primary concern in Christ is the brother for whom Jesus died for. Understand that my concern needs to be for my brother. Not for me, not for what I understand, not for what I believe. It must be for my brother. It must be for his welfare, his spiritual well-being. It must be for his well-being. Now, not disconnected from chapter 8. This is not disconnected from chapter 8. This is in the same theme as chapter number 8. Some Corinthians who had knowledge contended that they had the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And they did. They did. They had the right to do that because that was not sin in and of itself. But the principle of self-denying love, which Paul applied to the practice of eating meat sacrificed to idols, is so important that he elaborates it by using himself as an example. Now remember, Paul had been a Jew. He was very prominent in the Jewish religion. He also was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he was a Roman citizen. So he understood both He understood both positions. He understood the Jewish conscience because he was a Pharisee. He understood the law. He understood how it might have violated their conscience to eat certain types of meat. But he also understood as a Christian and as an apostle and as an evangelist that that idol was nothing, that that meat was nothing, and that it could not offend and could not do anything. And he understood that, but he's going to use himself as an example of how you might forego your liberty in order to benefit the brother. Now, brethren, I understand that we're not living in a time where this is an issue, whether or not people eat meat sacrificed to idols. But the principle is very much in play because there are things that we can do that we have the liberty to do, but we could do them at the expense of an immature brother or sister, and we could cause their faith to be weakened. And that, Paul says, is a sin. When I take my liberty and I do not consider the lack of faith or understanding or the maturity of my brother, and I go ahead and act, even if it offends him, then I have committed sin. Now that makes it a very serious matter. And so let's see how Paul uses himself as an apostle and uses his liberty and what he foregoes in order to keep peace with his brother. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read the text. It's a lengthy text, but it is all tied together. Pay close attention to the statement that he made concerning himself. He's using himself as an illustration of this principle of taking liberty and foregoing it in order to protect the conscience of the weak brother. It begins in verse 1. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do you have the right to our food and our drink? Do you not have the right to be accompanied as a wife, as another apostle, the brothers and the Lord of Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written, the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when he is treading out the grain. It is the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should hope in the share of the crop. If you have some spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefit? If others share this rightful claim with you, do I not steal the more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that you are employed in the temple service to get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should be living the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to secure any provision. For I would rather die than to have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not, it is my own will. I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my preaching I may make the gospel free of charge, not making full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jew, I became a Jew, in order to win the Jew. Those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may be able to obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well do I not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I helmet my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself become disqualified. Now in this lengthy text, Paul uses many different personal illustrations of rights that he had, that he forewent in order to gain his weaker brother. Am I not an apostle? Everywhere that Paul went, people were questioning his apostleship. He was constantly defending his apostleship. Now, why did Paul have to defend his apostleship? Because he used to be Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was a contributor to trying, not only a contributor, he was a leader in trying to destroy the church. Matter of fact, in Acts 8, chapter 3, it says that he tried to turn the world upside down. And he was going to Damascus in chapter 9 when the Lord appeared to him in order to get men and women, bind them who were members of the church, and cast them into prison. By his own words, he said that he gave his voice to send some of them to death. Now, Paul's past, he could not run away from. And so those who tried to find fault with Paul would often bring up his past to show that he could not be an apostle. But Paul again defends his apostleship. If you remember, he saw the Lord after his resurrection. That was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. You remember when Ananias was sent to Paul, he didn't want to go. But Paul, Ananias was told by God, you go because I have chosen him to be a vessel to go into me to the Gentiles. You see, God chose Paul because of his character, because of his zeal, because of his determination, because of his commitment, because of his dedication. And God knew that when he understood the truth, and when he received the truth, and when he obeyed the truth, he would take all those qualities that he had as Saul of Tarsus, seeking to destroy the church. He would take all those qualities as the Apostle Paul, and he would defend, and he would expand the church, and that's exactly what he did. And so Paul defends his apostleship in this chapter, and also in 2 Corinthians 11 and chapter 12. Am I not free? What do you mean, am I not free? He's just asking a proverbial question. What's a proverbial question? A proverbial question is to know the answer before you ask the question. Is Paul a free man? Can he act by free will? Can he do whatever he determines to do? Sure he can. Having the same rights and liberties as any other Christian. Now, was Paul an evangelist? Yeah. Was he an apostle? Yeah. Did that mean that he didn't have every other liberty and right that every other Christian has? You know, sometimes we make this same mistake in dealing with people in the Lord's church. You know, elders and preachers. Yes, they have certain responsibilities. They have certain duties as elders and as preachers. But they have every other liberty that every other Christian has. They're not exempt from the other thing simply because they're a preacher or an elder. They have the same liberty. That's the argument that Paul's making. I'm an apostle, but I have the same liberty and right that every Christian has. But he did not use all those liberties because some were trying to make an issue of it. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? This was the qualification of being an apostle. You could not be an apostle if you had not been an eye-living witness of the resurrected Christ. People say, well, Paul did see him. Yes, Paul did. The moment the light shone in heaven and it blinded him, and the others couldn't see, and they couldn't hear, but Paul could hear. And remember, what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? Remember, he asked, who art thou, Lord? He is, I am the Lord whom thou hast persecuted. He identifies himself as being the Lord. And he identifies himself as being the one that Saul is persecuting. And you remember what he said? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, here shows the character of Saul. Saul is persecuting the church. In essence, he's persecuting Christ. And now when he becomes aware of it, when he becomes aware of it, he wants to know what to do in order to correct it. Now, if he has seen the Lord, then he is fitly qualified to be an apostle. And to say that he's not, is to deny the fact. Now, are you not my work in the Lord? In verse 1 and 2. The one church where there should have been no question about Paul's apostleship was Corinth. You know why? Because he planted that church. He started that church. Look at Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, in his second journey, he goes into Corinth. In verse 18 it says, so Paul remained there a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Cyprus, and Phyllis and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, and he had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. But you notice in verse number 8 of that same chapter it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He stayed there 18 months. He worked among the brethren there in that early church for 18 months. Who should have known more of Paul's apostleship than the church of Corinth? They were living testimony of the truth that Paul was an apostle because of the work that he had done in Corinth. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Their existence in the Lord stamped Paul's ministry with the divine seal of authenticity. Brethren, evidence is the strongest when it is observable. The observable conclusion that the Church of Corinth was in existence and was a viable, living church that was planted and started and worked with by Paul in his early ministry was evidence of the truth of his apostleship. And he gives them as his exhibit A, that he was an apostle. So what's he doing in the beginning of the book, chapter? He's trying to put to rest this argument that he's not an apostle. He's trying to say, you know better than this. Don't go down that road. You know that I'm an apostle. You know the work that I did among you. Don't let people lead you in the wrong direction. He will establish his right to be supported from four different angles. First of all, the example of others who preach the word in verse 4 through 6. Then, common sense in verse 7 and 8. And then, number 3, according to the law in verses 8 through 13. And last, by Jesus Christ himself in chapter 9 and verse 14. Listen to what one of the fellows I'm reading about says about this topic. He says, since this touchy issue is addressed again, in a similarly defensive way in 2 Corinthians, and he gives the passages there in chapter 11 and 12, it seems certain that they raised him. And since this occurs in the context of defending his apostleship in verse 1 through 3, most likely his failure to take support has been used against him to call his apostolic authenticity into question. The fact that he would not accept support. Why would Paul not accept monetary support? Why did he refrain from receiving it? What was the reason? His enemy used his refusal to accept monetary support as a means of showing that his apostleship was phony, that it wasn't true. Now, here's what he says about that. But I use none of these things. I have foregone my right. The whole point of this chapter is his abstinence from using his right and the lesson to the Corinthians that they ought to do likewise to give up their right in order to encourage, to strengthen, and to teach their weaker brethren. See, what Paul did in principle, he's trying to get them to do in this thorny issue of eating meats offered to idols. He's using himself and what he did in his liberty as an apostle, as a preacher, and the things that he foregone and things that he did not accept in order that others would not use it as an argument against him. He wants them to use the same principles in dealing with this issue of meats offered to idols. Now, he is not teaching or writing for them so he could get money from them. He's not soliciting support. He's not asking for support. Paul could not glory in teaching the gospel. Why? Because it was a necessity to teach the gospel. He was sent as a vessel to the Gentiles. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. And I want you to notice the argument that he made. Look at verse number 5. He says, Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, who is Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Did Peter have a wife? Yes, he had a wife because he healed his mother-in-law in the book of Acts. Yes, he had a wife. And he also was an elder in the church. If he was an elder in the church, and he says he was an elder in 1 Peter 5, if he was an elder in the church and he was married, because one of the qualifications of an elder is you have to be married. Now, was Peter the only apostle that could be married? No. Paul could be married. But he chose not to be married. Why? Do you remember the study in 1 Corinthians 7? Do you remember? To those who were not married, what did he say would be the best course of action in the present distress? In the present distress, it would be better not to get married. Why? Because of the distress that would put you in. Remember what he used as an argument? A man that gets married, he looks to find ways to please his wife. But a man that's not married, that doesn't have that responsibility, he can look to find more ways that he can please the Lord. And so Paul looked at having a wife as that would be a detriment to what he was trying to do for Christ. That doesn't mean that he had to be a bachelor. That doesn't mean that he had to not marry. He chose to not marry. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to be more dedicated and have more opportunity to do more work for Christ. That was a personal decision. That was a personal decision. He had the right to be married, but he forewent it in order for the good that he could do for Christ. And so he showed that even though he had a liberty to take a wife like Peter, he chose not for what he could do further for the cause of Christ. That's a personal decision. Now, look at verse 7. Now, here's common sense. Whoever goes to war, does he go at his own expense? I was in the military. You know what? I was in the military. They paid me. I did a job. I didn't pay myself. You see, was that right? Yes, that was right. Why? Because I was there doing a service. I was there working for the U.S. government. It was a right. I didn't pay myself. You see, Paul's just using common sense here. Does a man go to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard if it's not even fruit? Any of you have gardens? You give a lot of that stuff away, but do you eat any of it yourself? You have a right to eat that stuff. You planted it. You tilled it. You went out there and picked it. You did the work. You put the seed in the ground. Shouldn't you benefit from the harvest? Sure you should. Or who tends the flock? It does not drink of the milk of the flock. You have a flock, or you have cows, and you have dairy, and you have milk, and maybe that's what you do for a living. You have a dairy, but do you have any of that milk for yourself? Sure you do. Why? That's common sense. You don't just do it for others. You benefit from it too. Now, he said, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? Can a man benefit from his own work? Doesn't the law teach that? Doesn't the law teach that a man can benefit from his own work? Didn't Solomon say that back in the book of Ecclesiastes? Whatever your hands do, find to do it with all your might, because there's no work in the grave to where you're going. Doesn't it say that a man should benefit from the fruit of his labor? The law teaches that. There's no wrong in that. There's nothing wrong if I have liberty and I use that liberty for my own personal good. I haven't violated any law. I haven't done anything wrong. And that's Paul's argument. Now he looks at the law, verse 9. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Now, in these times, they had ox that would pull around a millstone that would trample the grain and would thresh out the grain. Well, while he's doing that, to get the grain for their food, they were not to muzzle them. They would allow him to eat of some of the grain that he was treading, because they were benefiting from his work. They should not take. He should also benefit from the work that he's doing. Again, it says, Is it oxen God is concerned about? No. No, it's not the oxen God is concerned about. He's concerned with the principle. Or does he say altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who treads in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritually, now here's his point. He uses the law, he uses common sense, and he uses his own right to what? Now what's his point? His point is in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap our material things? If Paul is working to help them gain spiritual things, is it wrong that they take care of this physical thing? Think about that. His work is benefiting them spiritually. And the work that he's doing spiritually, would it be wrong for them to take care of his physical needs? Would that be inappropriate? So that they need to further helping them spiritually. If others are partakers of this life only, are you not even born? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I have this right to benefit too from the work I'm doing too. But Paul didn't take the work. You know what Paul did? He worked with his hands and his head. And other churches, when we read later on in 2 Corinthians 11, you know what he said? He said, I robbed other churches in doing you service. work for you for monetary gain, because I love other people.
Because he had the right. He had the right. How do I know that? Look at verse 15. Even so, who commanded? The Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Why is it totally scriptural and right for me to be supported as a gospel preacher? Why is that scripturally right and a responsibility of a church? Because God, the Lord, commanded it. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. A person that dedicates his life to the gospel has the right to be physically benefited from doing that work. Now, does he have to be? Now, I have one friend that I have who is wealthy because of money that he got before he got into preaching. And he does not take pay from the church that he labors with. And he's worked for them for many years. And he does not take any money from them. He lets them take the money and help other preachers because he can support himself. Now, could he take a salary from them? He could. The Bible says a laborer is worthy of his hire. But he chooses not to. But you see, that's his own personal benefit. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example here. One of the things that I hate, and anybody that knows me, and the men here know this really well, I hate to talk about money. Because whenever you talk about money, people think you're talking to try to get yourself a raise. Let me give you an illustration. When I got into preaching, I didn't know anything about preaching. And I didn't know anything about the money aspect of it. I knew nothing. And so I went to other preachers. And I asked them, you know, what should I consider? What should I be thinking about? What should I take into consideration when I'm talking to a congregation about my necessities and my needs? He says, Keith, I'm only going to give you one piece of information. And one thing you need to remember, never let a church talk you into paying yourself. I said, well, you know, I'm too simple-minded. You're going to have to explain that to me. He says, you're retired from the military, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, you have a pension, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, don't you have a little church talk you into because you have a pension that they can pay you less? Why? That pension has nothing to do with my work as a preacher. Now, I will tell you, over the years, I have taken less. That's my prerogative. That's my prerogative. But it does not mean you don't have a right. Now, again, these are personal liberties. Paul is trying to make a point. Paul is making a point that sometimes you use your personal liberties in a way that you can cause problems for other people. And sometimes it's better to forgo the personal liberty in order to keep peace and unity and to help your weak brother until they can understand better. Now tonight, we'll see how Paul reiterates this personally to the Christian who is running a race. And that's all of us. And he's going to show how you have to use your liberty in this race in order that you might win the prize. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. The Bible very plainly tells us that we must hear the word of God, we must believe, we must confess, our belief in Christ, we must be willing to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, to submit to baptism, contact the blood of Christ, that we can arise to walk in newness of life. Many of you in this audience have done that already, and you have begun that walk, and we are to be faithful. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor would not be in vain. And so we must continue to strive to do what God said. If you've got away from that, if you've gone back and you've not been as dedicated, committed as you know that you should be, then you need to correct that with God. You can do that on a private basis. If you need strength and encouragement by the brethren, we can pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, as together we stand, as we stand.